Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, once again we thank you for the day that you have given. Thank you for the blessing of assembling together in thy house. Thank you that you are God, not only in heaven, but upon earth. Thank you that you are ruling over all, though we do not understand all that you do. Indeed, as you have told us, your ways are so far above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. We thank you that you have communicated unto us your blessings in bestowing grace upon us. And even though you have communicated a lot of things to us, you're still the incomprehensible God. And yet we, for some time now, have been trying to expound upon some of your attributes that people might get a better understanding of just who you are. Too many people have ideas and opinions that they have devised within themselves as to who you are. But I'm quite sure that all of us would have a great awakening if we were to know you as you really are. We thank you that we do have some knowledge of you. And we know in our own selves that all too often our souls and hearts are far, far from what they ought to be compared to what we read in your word about you. You're high and holy and exalted. You are to be hallowed in everything we do. And yet so many things we do and go about in our daily activities without even a thought concerning you. We know that if we were operating some heavy equipment or dangerous machinery, we would have to concentrate our thinking upon what we're doing, not only for the safety of ourselves, but very likely for the safety of others. And therefore, we may not have a conscious thought of your existence. But I am persuaded that the more that we read and study and learn of you, that even during such times, there are subconscious thoughts and influence in our lives that rule us as to why we do certain things as we do. we can't figure all of that out. We don't know all of the reasons for our own emotions. Sometimes we don't know the reasons for all of our actions. Various times we may do things and later find out that what we've done is not what we should have done. But nevertheless, there's no variableness nor shadow of turning with you. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we have hinted, and as your scriptures teach, you do your will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And you never have to go back and think, well, I should have done it differently. You never have to change your mind. You never have to sit down and ponder what to do next. Your God. And I pray that you would bless us to somewhat put together the things that we have been studying and form a more biblical view of who you are. And to remind ourselves on a daily basis of how we are to conform our thoughts and our activities to the teaching of your word. Bless us now, we ask, as we continue in this study. We would pray that you would be with your servants wherever they are as they dispense your word. We would pray for our nation that you might have mercy upon us. Rule over those that rule over us, that they might rule over us for good and not for evil, we ask. Thank you for being there. Thank you that you were not and are not silent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we began looking last Lord's Day afternoon at the wrath of God. And we pointed out that a lot of people like to dispense of the wrath of God and not think much about it. But the wrath of God is real. We noticed that in nature and in many things of history that the wrath of God is revealed to all men, whether they want to admit it or not. And then we also looked at the point that God's wrath declares that it is equal with his holiness. That just as he is holy, he is a wrathful God as well. And we should often meditate upon this divine perfection of God concerning his wrath. I will say at this point, lest I forget it later, there is a difference in the judgment of God and the wrath of God. Now there are at least two different main words in the Greek language that has to do with judgment and or wrath. I didn't take the time to look these up again. Several years ago, I did an in-depth study on the judgment of God, and sometimes God's judgment is wrath. But let me say this, while God's people are judged by the Lord, not only in this life, but I believe that that we will also be at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body. But the child of God, God's children, the believer, the sheep of God, never experience God's wrath. And I noted that, I found that out in doing that study years and years ago. And so, when I'm speaking now of the wrath of God, we're talking about God's judgment on the wicked. God's judgment on the wicked in a more primary way. But it's still good for us who are believers to frequently meditate upon this, because it will help us to be more fully impressed of God's hatred for sin. God has a holy hatred for sin. We don't. Sometimes we do things and we know it's wrong, and maybe sometime someone might point it out to us and we kindly laugh it off and say, well, after all, I'm only human. And, you know, that's just me. Well, that may be just you. Without the grace of God, it would send you to hell. Just a harboring of malice against someone in which there's no reason for it will send you to hell. Merely gossiping and spreading rumors that does not need to be spread will send you to hell. This past week, I had a phone call from someone I've never met. They had heard of me some way and found my phone number and called me up. And we talked for some time there. And he kept bringing up different preachers and individuals, and some of them I'd heard of and some of them I hadn't, and talking about things that he would agree with or didn't agree with, and so on and so forth. And more than one time, maybe I didn't try hard enough, I don't know, but it was hard for me to get a word in edgewise to begin with. But I wanted to, and thought about, and wanted to remind him of what Paul wrote by inspiration of God in Timothy, that you receive not an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses. Now, church people are good about running people down. All of us are good at that. We can get involved in it, and before you know it, we have taken up a personal peeve or something about someone, and I'm not talking about where there's a just criticism, but I'm talking about just going on and on. There's some personal trait about them that you don't particularly care for, and things of that nature, and so on. Well, that'll send you to hell without the grace of God. God has a holy hatred for sin. God has a holy hatred for sin. And sometimes there's a fine line of distinction that we don't know whether we have crossed the line or not. Say with that, what even what I was talking about with, you know, talking about other folks and things of that nature. But we need to be more guarded, but we need to realize that in studying the wrath of God and thinking about it, it will impress upon us God's hatred for sin. And also, we need to think about this so that we might have a true fear of God in our souls. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. While the child of God does not experience and will not experience the wrath of God, yet at the same time we need to be mindful that this is no small thing. Let's read the last two verses of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing this to professing Christians. He's not writing this to the world. And so this is given to us that we might realize and know that we need to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire. I will not be afraid to say, though I should be more ashamed to say, I believe that I do not have the proper reverence and fear of God that I ought. You say, well, how much should you have? I don't know that I can measure that and know how to measure it. I just know that it just seems like I ought to have more reverence for God than what I do, and godly fear. Also, it would be good for us to think about the wrath of God so that we could greatly and joyfully praise Him for delivering us from the wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I really just want the last part of verse 10. But I'll read the whole verse. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Beloved, we ought to thank God on a more consistent basis. I almost said daily, but I don't know that we're consistent enough to think of hardly anything daily. We think of a few things daily, but not a whole lot of things. But anyway, consistently we ought to thank God for delivering us from the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. I want to read a statement by Arthur Pink. Our readiness or our reluctancy to meditate upon the wrath of God becomes a sure test of how our hearts really stand affected toward Him. If we do not truly rejoice in God for what He is in Himself, and that because of all the perfections which are eternally resident in Him, then how dwelleth the love of God in us? I want to read that sentence again. It's quite power-packed in my way of thinking. If we do not truly rejoice in God for what He is in Himself, and that because of all the perfections which are eternally resident in Him, then how dwelleth the love of God in us? And thinking about that with regard to the wrath of God, we could read it this way. If we do not rejoice in God for what He is in Himself in His wrath, and because of the perfection of wrath which eternally resides in Him, then how dwelleth the love of God in us? You know, the world doesn't want to hear about the wrath of God. In fact, you don't hear many sermons by preachers on the wrath of God. And yet, as we said before, and I'll mention it again a little bit later, Jesus said more about the wrath of God than He did the love of God when He was on earth. He said quite a bit about God's wrath. Pink goes on to say, each of us needs to be more prayerfully on his guard against devising an image of God in our thoughts, which is patterned after our own evil inclinations. And that's true. It's easy for us to picture in our mind God. I know, and you may not have, I haven't overcome it. You see all of these so-called pictures of Jesus, which are not biblical. The reason they're not biblical, because he's depicted as being effeminate. But not only that, he's depicted as one with long hair, which is direct violation of the Word of God. The Word of God plainly teaches that it is a shame for a man to have long hair, period. And Jesus wouldn't have gone around with hair flowing down halfway below his shoulders, or halfway down to his waist. But I catch myself from time to time when I'm thinking about the Lord, that image coming into my mind. And sometimes when we're praying to God, we almost put some kind of image in our mind about Him, if it's nothing but a puff of smoke or an angelic type cloud. It's hard for us to visualize, which is an oxymoron what I'm about to say, it's hard for us to visualize visualize what you can't see. God is spirit. He's uncompounded, pure spirit. He's not like the angels that materialize. God doesn't materialize. The only materialization there was of God was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so since we weren't around when He was on earth, we don't know what He looked like, other than He no doubt looked like a common Jew. He wasn't white. He wasn't Caucasian. He wasn't black. He was not Negroid. He was more Oriental, because Abraham and the descendants of Abraham are more Semitic than Oriental than otherwise, so he would have been more of that. But we don't know how tall he was. We don't know what color eyes he had. We don't know how big or how small his ears were or his nose or anything else. So it's foolish for us to visualize that, but we need to guard against that, and we need to realize that God is... Well, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Psalm 97, well, Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O nations, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Now that one verse says quite a bit about God. And it said, he didn't say, rejoice, O Israel. See, this verse applies to all nations. Not only all nations that were in existence then, but all nations that are in existence now. And he says that these nations are to rejoice with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries. God's going to render vengeance to those who know him not. But notice the next part. And will... to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. God's going to be merciful to his people. And I think he'll be merciful to a particular land someday, but that's neither here, that's beside the point. Look at Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Many, many passages could be multiplied in showing, giving an overall picture of God. Psalm 97, verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. When's the last time you've just, in prayer, just say, Father, I thank you for your holiness? Which is indicative of the fact that he is against sin. Turn one more in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we've seen him being a God of judgment and mercy in Deuteronomy, God of holiness in Psalm. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand, and so on. But God is a God of judgment. We saw it in Deuteronomy, and we see that ultimately when our Lord returns, he is going to render judgment. The judgment of the wicked in hell. And the wicked in hell forever greatly displays the wrath of God. Look in Revelation 15, just to look at a few passages. We're talking about the judgment of God. Said Revelation 15. I think I've got the wrong in it. Actually, Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Verses, we'll just read verses 10 and 11. Now, regardless of what all you may think about the seals and the vials and various things and all of Revelation, we're not endeavoring to look into all of that at this time. But notice this. The same, that is those that worship the beast, as you'll see in verse 9, that's the ungodly, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Several years ago, I had a discussion with a member where I was pastoring at that time. They said, I don't think that people are going to be on fire and brimstone in hell. I said, well, that's what the Bible said. Finally, they said, well, I just think it's going to be much worse than that. Well, I don't know how it could be much worse. Now, remember, every human being that ever has lived or ever will live is going to be resurrected in their bodies. The righteous are going to have a glorified body, a sinless body. The wicked will still have a sinful body. You remember, I believe it's in the last chapter of Revelation, I turned there, and it said, he that is wicked, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. But back in verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest. They have no rest, day nor night. They don't get a coffee break. They don't have the opportunity to lay down and take a nap or to go to sleep. There's no rest. day and night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. This is the patience of the saints. But more about that at a different time. Look at Revelation 16. Revelation 16. By the way, I will say this. Revelation 15:1 says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." Notice this, "for in them is filled up the wrath of God." But anyway, verse 8 of chapter 16, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." They knew that they knew where their afflictions, I'll put it that way, they knew from whom it was coming. It came from God. But instead of giving God the glory for the plague that came upon them, they blasphemed God. They blasphemed God. That shouldn't surprise you when you, if you watch a lot of newscasts, and why people say what they say about God. Verse 10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." That's when you're really hurting. "And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Then dropping down to verse 21, "There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent." That's somewhere around 100 pounds, by the way. I've seen hailstones the size of a softball and baseball, had them to hit my vehicle with my family in it. I've never seen one the size of 100 pounds. I think I've seen pictures of some about the size of a foot, about 10 or 11, 12 inches. I've never seen that. "And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." One from the Old Testament, Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Take up at verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make," Revelation talks about it, "shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm dieth not, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now, beloved, it appears to me that we, along with the angels, which we read in Revelation, are going to get a glimpse, if not more than that, at least, of people in hell. And that's to the glory and the honor of God. You don't hear many people talking about possibly seeing relatives or loved ones in hell. Everybody wants to talk about, well, I know my so-and-so in heaven. You never hear anybody ask, well, I know my so-and-so in hell. I believe I can answer the first part of that. I believe we'll know in heaven. I believe I'll know Moses as Moses and Christ as Christ and Abraham as Abraham. I don't know about hell. The Bible is silent. So we don't need to speculate, though we may wonder. But my point is this. Hell is a reality. And beloved, thinking about hell, as we said before, it should impress upon us the hatred that God has of sin. It should instill more a fear of God in us. And we should greatly rejoice that God has delivered us from His wrath. I don't know anybody that likes pain in the body. Do you? You remember the rich man, don't you? It says in hell he lifted up his voice and he just wanted a drop. Just a drop of water on his tongue. But what was the answer to him? Remember. You see, the wicked in hell will not be able to escape not only their bodily pain, they will not be able to escape their memory. Now, when we look about us in the day in which we live and of all the wickedness that's going on the earth, can you imagine what a lot of people are going to have to put up with forever? Hell is really no laughing matter. The eternal fire and brimstone is no laughing matter. Knowing their pain, their tongues, because of the pain. Yes, the judgment of the wicked in hell forever greatly displays the wrath of God. And while that is so, the death of Christ is the greatest display of the wrath of God. The death of Christ is the greatest display of the wrath of God. You know, Psalm 130, verse 3 says, O Lord, if thou mark iniquity, who can stand? I know I couldn't stand. No other individual can stand. And none of us would stand. And yet, Christ bore the full weight of our sins. Now we read a little bit about the judgment of God, the wrath of God on the wicked. But God poured out His wrath on His Son that we might go free. He delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us from the wrath to come. And He bore the full weight of your sins, plural. You know, y'all have heard me say sometimes when we sing a song where it talks about I just went blank. I know the title of the song, but I'm trying to think the line. My sin, not in part, but the whole. You know, it says there in the song, my sin, singular, in part. I like to sing it, my sins, not in part. See, Christ didn't die for sin in the abstract. He died for sins in particular. My lies. My lust. My covetousness. My anger. And you can just add on and on infinitum of our sins. Let's look a little bit of the sufferings of Christ. First of all, let's look in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Here I just want verse 33. We'll start there anyway. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And He said, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And you know the story of where He cries out to the Lord three times to His Father, that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But notice that He was amazed. Sore amazed. His amazement was with pain. His soul was very heavy. very heavy. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Speaking about our Lord in verse 7. Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. I believe that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Strong cries and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He, what? Feared. We think of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who was the Son of God. Beloved, His soul and body was not unaffected prior to the cross. We haven't even got Him on the cross yet. Sore amazed, Mark tells us. Strong crying and tears. We read in the Gospels of His sweat falling down as it were great drops of blood. We don't read in the Gospel of Him crying. In that He feared. You know what it is to be so afraid that you cry? I'm using the words that God has used in connection with Him in the garden. If that's not enough, look in Luke 22. Luke 22. I want to begin in verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Beloved, let me pause here for just a moment. Have you not been in great trial? And then in the midst of that trial, all of a sudden it seems like someone just lifted a burden. Or maybe you just had a peace of mind about what was going on. Very likely an angel strengthened you. Now we do not know how the angel strengthened our Lord. But then verse 44, and being in an agony, not just being in agony, but an agony, a greatly intense, an agony beyond the ordinary. What did He do? Allow me to be a little bit, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but He turned up the heat in His prayer. He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat was, it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Well, we have several passages that we want to look at in Isaiah 53, but we'll take up there this afternoon, the Lord willing. But we see what our Lord was going through in bearing our sins. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I wish I knew more about how to talk about your wrath in such a way that it would give honor and glory to you. It's really not our intention to talk about your wrath just to scare somebody. And like all of your attributes, I must say that we really don't even know how to talk about them. We don't know how to talk about your wrath. I thank you for delivering me from the wrath to come. Yes, I do pray that I'm not self-deceived and will receive it eventually. I really don't think so. But I know this. The only hope that I have is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And it is in that that I trust. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.